This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's a statement we read in the 118th Psalm and verse 14. And what a wonderful thing it is to be alive. What a wonderful blessing it is for God to give us another day to live. I want to thank you for tuning in to watch Getting to Know Your Bible today. We want you to continue to watch as we discuss this question, a question that is found in the Bible. What is man? How would you define man? Now stay tuned as we discuss that today. Now we continue to offer the free Bible correspondence course, and we want you to have this course, and I want to emphasize that it is free. We don't charge for it. There is no cost whatsoever. We're going to pause long enough for you to learn more about the course and how you can receive it.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
No storm can hide that greatest peace will be me, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message.
Today I'm going to be reading out of the book of Psalms, chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens, and out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This short psalm of just 8 verses contains one of the most interesting questions. And the question in verse 4 is this: what is man? How do people answer that question? Let's just imagine, for example, that we're going to ask the atheist that question. What is man? Well, the atheist would say, well, man is the result of the evolutionary process. Man was not created by some mastermind somewhere, but man came into being over a period of eons of time through the evolutionary process. That's it, man. That's the atheist explanation for man. And then if you were to ask the Epicurean, what is man? The Epicurean would say that he's not any better than an animal. He's no better than an animal. And then if you were to ask the scientist, what is man? He'd that scientist say, man is just a composite of a lot of different kinds of elements. And suppose you would ask a military leader, what is man? Well, a military leader would be prone to say, well, a man is nothing more than a soldier, someone to carry a weapon to go out and to fight against an enemy. But how would God answer that question? What is man? And so for the time that we have together today, let's think about the answer to that question. What is man? Well, first of all, I want to suggest that man is a dual being. He's not just body. What you see of me is my fleshly body. But man is a composite being of body and spirit, body and soul. In Genesis 2 and 7, the Bible says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus was talking about the destiny of man and the duality of man when he said, "Fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but has no power over the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and the body in hell." Man is composed of body and soul. And truthfully, the body is merely the tent in which we live. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul said, "For we know that if this earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So here we have this tabernacle, this building, this tent that we're living in, called a body. And one day there will be the separation of the soul from the body. James 2:26 says, "Well, the body without the spirit is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So there's going to be the separation. Solomon talked about that separation at death in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes when he said, "Man goes to a long home and the mourners go about the streets, or the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain." And he says, "And the dust will turn unto earth as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it." You see, at death, there's the separation of the spirit of man, the soul of man, from this body. And the body goes back to the earth from whence it came to await the resurrection of the dead. And the spirit goes back into the hands of the one who knows and does all things well. The soul of man can be saved or destroyed. Man's soul can be lost. In Matthew 16 and 26, Jesus asked, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So the soul of man can be lost, but on the other hand, the soul of man can be saved. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, there the writer said, "We're not of them that draw back unto perdition, but we're of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So the soul can be saved, the soul can be lost. When the soul is lost, it goes to an eternal hell. When the soul is saved, it goes into the hands of God in the final analysis. So man is a dual being. And yet many are living as though it's all about the flesh. That it's all about the body. It's all about their desires. It's all about what they want to do. And so we need to stop and we need to think about, what is a man? You're not only just a body. You're a body that has a soul residing within. And then what is man? Man is made in the image of God. He's a creature in God, made in God's image. In Genesis, the first chapter, the Lord said, "Let's make man in our likeness and make man after our image." Well, what kind of an image is that? Does that mean that God looks like a human being? No. Because John 4:24 says God is a spirit. And people that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit being. And according to Luke chapter 24, verse 34, a spirit is not composed of flesh and blood. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, about verse 49 and 50, said that flesh and blood would not inherit the kingdom of God. So man is made in God's spiritual image. There are three things I would like to emphasize about that spiritual image. But first of all, let's understand that frequently in the Bible, God is described with anthropomorphic terms. An anthropomorphism is when a human term is used to describe deity. For example, man has eyes. God is spoken of as having eyes. For in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord over the righteous, and his ears open unto their prayers. So there, human terms are used to describe God. Man has ears, and God is described anthropomorphically as having ears. The eyes of the Lord over the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their prayers, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. Man has hands, and God is spoken of as having hands. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, Isaiah 59 and verse 1. And then man has a mouth, and God is spoken of as having a mouth. That is, it is a human term to describe God and how God speaks. In Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So God spoken of as having a mouth. Those are just simply human terms to describe God or deity. We are made in God's spiritual image. That simply means that we are composed of intellect. With intellect. It is with our intellect that we think. The question is posed in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. Why do you think evil? Why are you thinking evil? You see, we think with our mind. Our brain is something with which we think, and God thinks. And also, it is with the intellect that we reason. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. God reasons, we reason, that because we have intellect like God has. And it is with the intellect that we understand. In Matthew 13 and 15, Jesus said, "This people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest any time they should understand with their heart." Understand with the heart. So there's our intellect. And it is with the intellect that we believe. Romans 10, verse 10. We believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. That is Jesus. So man is composed of intellect. That is a part of God's spiritual nature. And then man is also composed of emotion. God has emotion. You see, God can laugh. God can hate. God can love. God can despise. So man also is composed of emotion. It is with emotion that we desire things. In Romans 10 and verse 1, Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." It is with man's emotion that he loves. For example, in Matthew 22 and verse 37, we're told to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. So it is with our emotion, not only do we desire, but we also love. And it is with our emotion that we trust. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. So part of being like God and made in the image of God is that we have intellect and emotion. But also we are composed of will. That is, we can determine to do certain things. And I've often said about the only thing that we have in life over which we have any control is our will. We did not determine that we had no control over where we would be born, to whom we would be born, what country in which we would be born, the color of our skin. We had no control over the color of our eyes, the color of our hair. We had no control over who our parents would be. You see, there's very little in life over which we really have control. But we do have control over our will, because that's a part of the spiritual image in which we have made like God. And it is with our will that we intend things. We intend to do certain things. Hebrews 4 and 12 says that the Word of God examines the intentions of our hearts. It's with the heart that we intend to do things. Some people call them resolutions, desires. But then it is with the heart also that we obey. In Romans 6, Paul said, "You have obeyed from the heart." And it is with the will that we also purpose to do things. And Paul, in writing about stewardship in 2 Corinthians 9, said, as a man purposes in his heart, so let him give. So what is man? Man not only is a dual being, he's a creature made in the image of God, and he is made in God's spiritual image, and he is composed of intellect, emotion, and will. And there are many, many other things that could be said about being made in God's image. But what is man? Psalms 8 and 4 asks that question, what is man that you're mindful of him? And man is made a creature of choice. Because he has will, man can make decisions. Some think that man is somewhat like a robot, that he's like a puppet, that God's pulling the strings and that God determines every action of man. Not so. God made every individual with the ability to make decisions in life. I read a little book many years ago entitled Your Greatest Power. And the author of the book suggested that your greatest power is the power of choice, the power to make decisions in life. I believe he's exactly correct, because man has the ability to make choices and to make decisions in life. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua 24:15. You can choose who you'll serve. And you can choose to serve the gods that were on the other side of the flood. You can serve the gods of the Amorites. Or you can choose God. But he said, let me tell you what choice I've made. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. You see, every individual is a creature of choice. No one makes you do anything. You know, people today, a lot of people at least, do not want to assume responsibility for their lives, their actions. And they want to blame their actions on other people. No one makes you do anything. You do it by freedom of choice. You do it by will. And man, you know, some people say man was born a sinner. And that man was depraved from birth and born in sin. But man's not born a sinner. Man becomes a sinner by choice. He becomes a sinner by making decisions. In Proverbs chapter 1 and 10, Solomon said, my son, if sinners entice you, consent not. And just don't make a choice or don't make a decision to do what sinners are doing. Use your freedom of choice, your freedom of will. And aren't you thankful God made you like that? Aren't you so thankful that God made you where you can make decisions? You see, you decided whom you'd marry. God didn't make that choice for you. That is, God didn't say, you're going to marry the woman that I pick out for you. God let you use your freedom of choice. God didn't determine who you God didn't say that I'm going to make all the decisions in your life. No, we have that ability. And I'd urge you to use your power of choice, your power to make decisions for good, and choose Jesus. If I could impress anything upon you today, it would be to accept and to choose Jesus Christ in your life. There are a lot of decisions we make in life. We have to decide who our master is going to be. We have to decide what are you going to do with the Bible. We have to decide what are we going to do with our influence. We have to decide whom we're going to marry. What kind of an occupation will I have? What kind of an attitude am I going to have? And on and on and on we could go about the decisions that we make in life. I would urge you to make good choices, make good decisions. Sometimes in sitting down with young people, I'll get a sheet of paper, and I'll say, now here's the way I suggest you make a choice. You're going to have a lot of choices and decisions to make in your marriage. And so draw a line down the middle of the paper, and on one side you put the pros, on the other side you put the cons. And so you're going to look at the positive and the negatives. And so write down everything about this decision that you think is positive, why you should do a certain thing. On the other side, you write down why you shouldn't do a certain thing. And if the negatives outweigh the reasons you ought to do it, I'd suggest that you need to listen to common sense and reasoning and not do it. You see, make decisions that are good decisions. And I've seen young people make some decisions, or they just do something on the spur of the moment, make a decision that ruins their entire life. Decisions are important. When I think about a person who made decisions and good ones, I think about Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says that Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he made a choice that determined his future. He made a decision that determined the future of a nation. You young people can make a decision, one decision, that can affect the rest of their life. Older people can do the very same thing. Decision making is a very important thing. We need to pray about the decisions that I made. I think about a statement that's made in the Old Testament, the book of Joel, multitudes in the valley of decision. You know, there's a valley of decision all of us live in. And we have decisions to make in life. That's the way God made us. What is man? Man is a creature of choice. But then again, the question is, what is man? He is an accountable being. Since God gave me the ability to make decisions in life, one day I will have to account for the kind of decisions I made. That's the reason Paul said we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone must receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it's good or whether it's evil. But then man is also a steward. And a steward is simply a caretaker of that which belongs to another. I've heard people talk about my house, my car, my money, my banking account, all of my land, my cattle, my farming equipment, my 401k. In reality, there isn't anything belongs to us, is it? All of it belongs to God. God said, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. I belong to God, body and soul, according to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. I'm just a steward. And as a steward, I need to take care of that which God has entrusted in my care. All of life is a stewardship. We're stewards of the money that we have. But more than that, and beyond that, we are stewards of everything. We're stewards of our children. We're to do what's right by our children. We are stewards of our bodies. We're stewards of our time. We're stewards of our influence. There isn't anything about my life over which I'm not a steward. Or a caretaker. So what is man? Man's a dual being. But man's made in the image of God. Man is a creature of choice, and man is one day going to be held accountable for what he does. And man is a steward. But finally, man is a sinner. Man's a sinner. Weren't born that way. No. We become sinners by choice, by decisions. Someone says, well, how old do you think a person is when they become a sinner? I have absolutely no idea. That's something that's in God's hands. I've seen people that seem to be mature at 12 or 13 years of age. And I've seen some that seem to be immature at 40. So I don't know how old a person is. That's not my call. That's God's call. But this I do know. There comes a point in our lives when we know the difference between right and wrong. When we know the difference between what we ought to not ought to do. When we understand what sin is. And the Bible describes sin as a transgression of God's will, 1 John 3:4. It describes sin as failing to do what we ought to do, James 4:17. It describes sin as a violation of a biblically regulated conscience, Romans 14, verse 23. So I know at some point in my life I became a sinner. And it was because men were sinners and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God that God sent Jesus to save us from our sins. You know, Paul said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6, 23. A lot of preachers want to emphasize the first part of that verse, the wages of sin is death, and we should. But let's put as much emphasis on the second part as we do the first part, and that the gift of God is eternal life. And that eternal life is for sinners. people who would believe on Jesus and repent of their sins and that would confess Jesus to be the Son of God and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Someone says, why should we do that, Brother Lambert? It's because we're sinners, and we do it because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That is, saved from our sins. In Matthew 1:21, his parents were told, call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And some of you that are watching right now, lost. And I love you, but God loves you more than I'll ever love you. And God gave his son Jesus to save you. We're sinners. And you're loved by God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I just urge you right now, with all the love I've got in my heart and all the power of my being, to give your life to Christ. Why would you want to hesitate? Folks, one day we're headed to the judgment. We're candidates for eternity. We're on a journey into eternity. And I'd urge you to make preparation. What is man? God's mindful of us today. Won't you give your life to him? He loves you. God commended his love toward us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I want to thank you for watching today. Let me urge you to visit the Church of Christ in your community right now while you have the time. Pick up the telephone without hesitation. Call for the free Bible Correspondence Course. And until we meet again, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you, is my prayer.
We want to help you as much as possible in your search for a personal relationship with God. You can now easily access our free Bible Correspondence Course online at gettingtoknowyourbible.org. If there's any way we can help you grow closer to God, please email us at knowyourbible@golftel.com or call us anytime at 1-877-711-5214. Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214. Join us next time for Getting to Know Your Bible.